Scripture today is from Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Gracious and loving God, you have given to us instruction and you have given to us understanding. We pray that your Spirit would fill us. We pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. All the things that you say in Scripture, Lord, may it happen. May you speak and may I get out of your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Well, you've heard these verses repeatedly out of Galatians 5. Because we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit for the last 9 weeks. We've been talking about great expectations of God. Because he expects that this is how we're going to behave. That when somebody meets us, I don't know, someplace like Speedway, that they would see us as being loving and joyful and patient. They would see the fact that we are kind and good, that we have self-control, that we are gentle. But before we end this with self-control, I want to highlight a couple things. I want to highlight the beginning of verse 22. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Not the fruit of Kent, not the fruit of you, but the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that exists within us by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get the idea that if we have enough creativity or determination, that this is something that we can sort of pop out of ourselves. That's just not true. They don't exist in us without the power of the Holy Spirit, without God's active presence, without his power. I can't be loving or patient on a continual basis. I can't draw that out of myself in an unending way without God's resources, his presence, his loving authority in my life. This Holy Spirit is the author, the creator, the giver, the agency of all of this. These fruits don't come out of us because all of a sudden we decide out of grit and determination they are going to happen. And this is somehow contrary to the way we all think in our world. We believe that if we try hard enough, we believe with the right resources, with the right training, we are pretty much capable of anything. All you have to do is look at the websites. Look at websites for leadership, look at websites for coaching, life coaching, look at any kind of website for success or effective living, and they will all point you in the same direction. You have it within you to do this. You have the ability to draw all of these things out of yourself. They are just sitting there waiting to be released. I'm sorry, that simply is not true. That simply is not true. You know, somehow we think if we think hard enough and do something, if we can make any alteration and change in our life. That simply isn't the case. There was a study once done by a doctors, and they were doctors told their patients, you change or you die. Either change your lifestyle or you're going to die. Change or die. What do you think think the percentage was of those who changed? Give me a number. Huh? 10%, right there. 9 out of 10 didn't change. 9 out of 10 didn't change. Isn't that incredible? If you're going to be a loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, good, kind, faithful, gentle, or in control of yourself, it will be because it's the Holy Spirit within you. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. It is the Spirit's authority and power. Now, sometimes we get a little freaked out about talking like the Holy Spirit. Ask if the Holy Spirit would fill you and empower you. All of a sudden, you're afraid you're going to do something that you're unaccustomed to. That some of our charismatic brothers and sisters, all of a sudden you're going to jump up and speak in an unknown tongue, or you're going to pass out. No, that's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of giving and of God's graciousness and His authority and His power. And this is especially true of self-control. Self-control is the product of our relationship with God, not a matter of self-righteousness or self-denial. It is an act of grace. It is the fruit. It is not the exercising of an internal muscle. It is born from a complete reliance on Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about self-control more to Titus than he talks about in any other area. In any letter, he speaks about self-control more than anyone because he knows that they are in Crete. And Cretans are brutes. Cretans are just difficult people. He even quotes something about Cretans in the letter, and it's not complimentary. And he says the elders of the governing authorities in the church, they have to have self-control. The older men, the younger women, and the younger men all have to be taught self-control. I asked myself, well, what happened to the older women? And he said, basically, they're just drunk a lot, and they say standard. So apparently, older women were just drunk all the time and just talked nasty to other people. Unlike our older women here, who are delightful, I'm going to leave that. We're to be in control of ourselves. And as if that's some sort of an isolated event. He doesn't see that way. He sees it as a part of our relationship with Jesus. We are to be people who are disciplined, people who are able to do what is right, when it is right, and how it is right in the name of Jesus Christ. And part of it, you can show that somebody has control of themselves in the way that they think. In the way that they think. The world, in my opinion, is divided among two types of people, short-term thinkers and long-term thinkers. And short-term thinkers tend to be in trouble a lot. And younger people tend to be short, I don't mean this as an insult, they tend to be short-term thinkers. They sort of think for the moment, think today. They don't think about the ramifications and the impact. You know, my youngest son now is getting a full-time job with a full-time job paycheck. All of a sudden, he is, in his mind, rich. And he has plans for this money. And I'm saying, whoa, Trigger. You need to budget out this money. You know, you are an accountant, after all. And he said, Dad, you're no fun. I said, well, that's not really my job. My job's not to be fun. My job is to help you. I want you to think long term. And he got mad at me. He got really mad at me the other day. I've told you a couple of this. And I said, you know, and by the way, I don't normally speak in political tones. I just did this to get his annoyance. I said, you know, kid, you are the perfect Democrat. He goes, what do you mean? You love living out of my wallet. And he goes, Dad. And he got mad at me. I said, okay, I'm sorry. I was just trying to tweak him. I said, you need to think about this. You have a paycheck. It needs to last for 2 weeks. And then you have to save. You want to get a new car. It just doesn't come out of thin air. You have to do that. You have to think long term. I said, Dad, you're a killjoy. That is in my job description. Do you understand what I'm saying? Long-term thinking tends to plan. Long-term thinking looks farther than today. Long-term thinking says, I have to think about what's coming down the future. I can't just live in the short spectrum. I've got to live in a long, thoughtful process. And self-control says, it's not about the moment. It's about your life. It's really hard to do that without God's presence in your life. It's really difficult to do that without understanding the power that God's grace has in our existence. And Titus, talking about this, says, here's the deal. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. God's grace. That's really the most amazing thing of all. It offers God's salvation to all people. The grace of God is what makes salvation possible. It's what allowing the Holy Spirit to be in given to all who believe. It is God's love in action. It is His intention and His view. It is how He perceives every one of us as precious, valuable, as needing redemption, and being welcomed home when we simply say yes. It's more than just unmerited favor. It is God's devotion and absolute priority. We are His priority. He wants us. And He gives salvation to everyone. Isn't that an amazing thing? People who we think deserve it and people who we don't think deserve it. He gives it to everybody. I love God's ability not to be prejudiced against anyone. He wants all men and women and boys and girls of every description to be saved. He wants everyone home. And grace says this is what it's about. And not only does grace give us salvation, it educates us. It educates us. It says, look, say no to ungodliness. Say no to the world's passions. Say no. We are such a yes culture. We want to say yes to everything. I am 57 years old. I am now embarking on my 114th diet. I am trying to lose weight, and I have to say no a whole lot more than I get to say yes. I have to say no to things I like, and then I have to say yes to stuff I don't necessarily care for. Some things I'm just going to say no to all the time. Cucumbers, no. Celery, no. You know, by the way, what is celery for? It is. It's celery is simply a carrier for something better. You know, I mean, it's why else have celery? We put something else on it. We put peanut butter. The idea of putting peanut butter on a vegetable is not a natural thought. But we have to say no. Every Friday morning, we have coffee here at church. Somebody brings donuts. I have to say no. We say no. There are things we must say no to. And Paul says, look, the God of grace teaches us what to say no to and what to say yes to. It has been something. It instructs us. And Paul's talked about this before. He said, look, I tell you, and I insist this in the Lord in Ephesians 4, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened understanding, and they have separated themselves from the life of God because they are ignorant. They are hardened of heart. They have lost all sensibility and given them over to sensuality, and they indulge in impurity of every kind and always go back for more. You have to say no to what the world so often says yes to. You have to learn to say no. It gives you the ability, and it gives you the power to control yourself. To control yourself. Here's one area that James talks about that's so hard to control. It's your mouth. Does anybody here have trouble controlling their mouth? Yeah? Okay, here we are. Yeah? A little Miss Peanut Butter, you're not going to... You know, it teaches us to control. It gives us the ability to live sensible and gracious lives. It lets us live in a manner that makes sense. It lets us live upright and godly lives, lives that are aligned with God's presence and power, lives that reflect His character, lives that could be called godly as we wait for Him. Verse verse 13. We wait for the blessed hope. We wait for Jesus coming back. We now live in the in-between times. We've talked about this on a couple of occasions. How many of you think you will not see death, but Jesus is going to come back before you die? How many think that's going to happen? A minority. And it's not unusual. Why? Paul thought it was going to be happening before 100 AD. Peter thought it was going to happen before 100 AD. John, James, the early church, they all thought they would never see 100 AD. Well, it's 2013. It's 2000. We have waited 1900 plus years. We've been waiting a long time. To which most people say, well, it's closer now than it was then. And it's true. But we wait. And we don't wait twiddling our thumbs. We wait living. We wait acting. We wait building the kingdom. We wait while we are reaching and caring and nurturing. I was reading on a website from Thomas Rainer, and he is the head of Lifeway, which is the book and publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was writing down some of the responses that his website gets from those who are not Christians. And when you read it, it makes you sick. Christians who no longer will befriend people because they aren't Christians. People who will reject those because they don't accept Jesus immediately as Lord and Savior. That's not how God called us to live. That's not what Jesus did. Have you ever noticed how Jesus always made people better when he was in their presence? How he cared for them, how he nurtured them, how he lifted them up, how he was interested in them, not as a prospect, but as a person. How many of you would like to have a broker be your best friend in order that he can sell you an investment tool? Well, nobody wants that. Well, the same thing. Your neighbors who don't know Jesus don't want to be a target. They want to be your friend. They want you to be interested in their lives. I love Scotty. He's down over at Speedway. I like Scotty. Scotty and I, we kind of hang out. We like the same movies. We like Star Trek. We like Iron Man 3. Yeah, I'm sorry. Your pastor likes Iron Man. He watches that. I didn't get to go see Superman yesterday, and I'm sad. But he loves that stuff. And I love talking with him about that. And I just want to get to know Scott because I don't think Scott has a lot of friends. I like Scott. I like him as a person. I like people that I interact with. I want them to know that I like them for who they are. Because Jesus likes me for who I am. And I'm not doing that in order that I can somehow hit him alongside the head with the gospel. I want him to know that he is appreciated by me. Because he's my friend. I want people who are my friends to know that they're my friends. They are not projects. They're not prospects. They are who we are given to. And we wait for the blessed hope. We wait for the appearing of our great God and our glorious Savior. We wait to see Jesus who gave himself for us in order that we might be redeemed from all the nonsense and garbage of this world. I wait for him someday to be made brand new, to be purified, to become his people just the way he designed. I wait because right now all I am is eager to do good. Remember, this is a summer of kindness. How has it been? Have you ever noticed that doing a summer of kindness, doing kindness is sometimes is inconvenient? Have you discovered that yet? I discovered that this weekend. I got a call from someone and said, hey, my kid is racing in a bike race. Can he sleep at your house? And I'm going, sure. Yeah, no problem. And the kid gets there and he goes, oh, by the way, I have races on Saturday and Sunday. Can I stay two nights? Oh, what am I going to say? Really? Come on, sure you can. You know, yeah, come on in. Yeah. You know, can I have breakfast? Yeah. What are you going to make? I don't really make anything. I have cereal. I have a bagel. If I made something, neither you or I would be happy. But you know, again, you do things. You, while I wait, I want to be eager to do that which is in God's character. I want to do good. How do I do that? I have to live sober and sensible. I have to live lives which reflect His character and His presence. In other words, I have to live according to the hope of the Holy Spirit. I have to live the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I have to live in step with the Holy Spirit. And as I live with self-control, I have to live in reflection of all that He is to me. While we wait, let's walk by the Spirit. While we wait, let's keep step in what God has invested and put in us in order that we can be the kingdom. In order that you and I can do the work that He has given to us in order that we might be those who reflect the gospel. We can't do it on our own. We don't have it within us. That's why God put it in us. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. So let's go and be eager. Let's be eager to do something really good. In Jesus' name, amen.